Oftentimes I begin a sermon by asking you to consider a question. A question that's basic in its design. I'd like for you to consider just for a moment the question, what is the purpose of the Bible? I believe that if we were to write down in one sentence the purpose of the Bible, that we would get a myriad of reasons, most of those being correct. Most of them being determined by our number of years in being a Christian, our spiritual maturity. So when I put up on the screen what I believe to be the purpose of the Bible, I'm not saying that the purpose you have in your mind is necessarily wrong. But just from a standpoint of focus, I ask you to direct your thoughts toward the Bible being the purpose of instructing us. I know that's pretty basic. God made man and woman. God in his infinite knowledge knows the result of the lives of men and women, but yet, in a way that's sort of hard to wrap our minds around, our human minds, God knows our beginning and our end, but yet at the same time gives us choice. That seems inconsistent with human reasoning, and indeed it is. It is divine fact. God needed some way to express to us, to Doug and I, some 6,000 plus years after he made man, what he wants us to be. He had at his disposition all kinds of methods because God is not limited. He chose that thing that we call the Bible, the Scripture. And in that Scripture, God set certain rules, certain regulations that in themselves limited God. God told man what he expected man to do to become a child of his. And in doing that, he limited his family to those that were obedient to those things that he specified. Thus, man who decides not to adhere to the directions of God in his book of instructions are not children of God, not because God doesn't want them to be, not because God doesn't have the power to dictate that they are, but because God has chosen a plan that includes the obedience of man that results in that relationship. Understanding that the Bible is to instruct us will motivate us to identify and to place into practice in our lives the most effective form of learning that book. If I firmly believe that the answer to life and godliness is in that book, and I have the wherewithal and the information that fits with my mental capacities to imbibe instruction and retain instruction, then I will focus on those things and apply them to that book so that I might know God's instruction the best that I can possibly know it. And the reason for that is when I come to judgment and the criterion for judgment is my following God's word, I don't want any surprises. I want right now for God, when he looks at my life and my thought process, to see that I'm using the abilities that he gave me in order to learn his word and to do the things that he would have me to do. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a preacher by the name of Titus, wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That brings to my mind a question. The question is, how does the grace of God instruct us today? I'm told answers to that question by a myriad of people that call themselves religious. And many of those people who have varying degrees of learning according to the physical tell me that it has to do with miraculous intervention. That God instructs Ken Leach somehow miraculously so that I know things that others that have not been instructed miraculously don't know, and I can impart to them in some kind of a literary form God's word. There are myriads of people that believe that. Every single time that you find a denomination, a religious body that places the same emphasis on literature outside the Bible that they do the Bible, they believe that somehow God got that message to someone who imparted that message to them as part of their belief structure. I have many friends that are Mormons, are members of the Mormon Church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine who is in the hierarchy of the Mormon Church in this state visited here on Wednesday night. And he would tell you, as he did me yesterday, that it was of interest to him to see how the New Testament fit with doctrines and covenants and the law and the Book of Mormon. And while I might find that interesting, I do not find it compelling. Because the Bible teaches me in passages like the third verse of Jude and passages like 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and passages like 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17 that everything that I need for life and godliness, everything that I need to be a mature disciple of God, everything that I need to contend earnestly for has been, that's past tense, delivered by God in this message. It is axiomatic to say that any message that is brought about after a complete message is not part of the complete message. It cannot be according to the rules of common sense a part of the complete message. Once the complete has come, nothing else can come to make it more complete. It is a contradiction of terms to use the words more complete, for complete does not have a more. So Paul said, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I want to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age because of its impact on me at judgment. So then, Paul says, there is something instructing us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. That's a removal from the lost and the salvation of my soul. It's instructing us how to do that. Without a proper understanding of what God wants us to do, it is impossible for us to please Him, because we do not have the wherewithal to understand God on His level of being without His revelation. God did not conceal, God revealed, because God is above man, and He chose the perfect mechanism to reveal to us His saving truth, because He knows how we're made, because He made us. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, the same apostle says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed." Now I know something else about this knowledge that I'm supposed to have. It has to come from a thinking process. It has to be a part of my person. It has to become a part of what the Bible calls my heart. That's not the blood pumping organ in my body. That's the thinking mechanism. God made man in His own image. That's not the physical. If God made man in the physical image of Himself, then all of us would look the same. And we don't. But He made us with the same kind of thinking, with the ability to think. And the scriptures oftentimes refer to that process as the heart. So this thing that God is instructing us has to become a part of our thinking process. We have to do whatever it is that allows us to maximize the imbibement of information into our thinking process to make it a part of our being. We must understand to be obedient from the heart. There is no way that we can put something into our thinking process until we understand that something. We cannot take a series of words from a language that we don't understand and hear them and even learn to mimic them, as in the Latin or whatever. We cannot hear them and take them into our heart. It is not possible to think on something you can't understand. You can think about it, but you can't put it into your heart because you don't understand it. So how do we understand this book that is designed to instruct us? Jesus said in John, the 6th chapter, and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God." There's a word that's interesting to me. They shall be taught. I want to be taught. I want to be instructed. "They shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If I want to come to Jesus, I've got to hear and I've got to learn. That's what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 45. What does it take for Tom Gatlin and Ken Leach to come to Jesus Christ? It takes a hearing and a learning. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and what? "Learn from me." Now we're getting around to the source from whom I learn these important things of an eternal importance. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." I want to find rest for my soul. I do not want my soul to be troubled, as was the soul of the rich man that I read about in the Gospels, who cried out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. I don't want that. I want the rest for my soul that was inherent in Lazarus as he stationed himself in the bosom of Abraham across the great gulf. In order to do that, I want to learn from Jesus. In order to maximize the learning process from Jesus, there are certain procedures that we follow that will allow us to do that, depending upon our own individual capabilities. That's what God expects us to do. Study is required to reach such an understanding. In Psalms 119 and verse, well, first of all, let's think about 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 as a caveat. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, a passage of scripture in a book written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica that were concerned that the people that had already died would not receive the same benefits as those that were living. Those that had died in Christ would not receive the benefits of those that were still living. Paul said there, "We do not want you to be uninformed." There is a statement from an inspired writer that says to us, God wants us to know. Christianity is not a religion of superstition. It's a religion of knowledge. It's a religion of trust and faith in God that imparts to us knowledge that we can know. And thus, stand thereupon. Now, in Psalms 119, verses 97 beginning. Oh, how I love that law. It is my meditation. I want you to stop right there and note the word meditation. Meditation has something to do with knowing the law of God. It is not a superficial attraction. It is not a once in a while thing. It is a meditation. There are certain things that comprise meditation that are not comfortable, that are not convenient, that are not widespread. But it is a part of knowing that which God wants us to know. Meditation. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they, talking there about the Ten Commandments, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. What then am I to meditate on in order to get this knowledge to make my heart pleasing to God concerning knowing His instruction? I am to meditate on God's testimonies. And now we start to see the importance of studying the Bible. It's primary in the life of a Christian. How do we meditate and keep from being uninformed? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The New American Standard Version says, "Be diligent." I think that that's informative to our culture. Be diligent. I want you to think for a moment what you would write down if the test question was, in your life, I want you to write down the three things that you're diligent about. What would they be? If one of those things isn't study of the Bible, then you have a misplaced priority. If it's number three and number two on the list, you have a misplaced priority. Because we are to meditate. That's inclusive upon God's words. That's what we're to do. To study. Study is an interesting word in the Greek. That's what it looks like when it's given English characters. Now, to put the Greek characters up there, but I wouldn't have known what they meant, neither would you. Study. What does it mean? It means to exert oneself. It means to endeavor. It means to give diligence. It means hard work. Superficial Christianity is a contradiction of terms. It takes hard work. It's not received through osmosis, nor it is received through the inheritance of genes from faithful former generations. Hard work. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask. That's part of the work. Part of the hard work. Part of the meditation. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Three steps of this study that we're talking about. Again, in John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these, now I understand from the context that Jesus is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, these that bear witness of me. What was he saying to those people in the first century? You diligently apply your effort to these Old Testament Scriptures. You meditate on them in order to learn about me. That's hard work. Now, in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 11, the author says, in talking about the Bereans, and you can just put your congregation's name there. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. There's a comparison between congregations. Congregations between that were geographically close, but not close spiritually. The people in Thessalonica were more pleasing to God than the ones in Berea were more pleasing to God than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures. You know what examining is? That's study. That's hard work. That's going on a regular basis of meditation to God's Word. Examining the Scriptures, how often? Daily. Why? To see whether these things were so. Most of you who sit here tonight were here this morning, and you heard certain things. You did not hear certain things from just one source. You heard certain things taught in your Bible class. You heard certain things taught by Trevor, wherever Trevor is, in the singing service. There were things taught. You were taught certain things from the pulpit. Did you examine those things to see if they were true? That's the question. Or did you just imbibe that as being truth and allow that to mold your life? And if you did that without examining those things to be true, then you're following man instead of God. It's a dangerous thing to come to a worship assembly, because you're exposed to things that you are tempted to just take and believe without examination. And it should not be. Let's say that you were taught error, and that error developed a certain characteristic of your heart. And on judgment day, the Lord brought forth that error that you believed and affected your practices. And you said, "Yes, Lord, I know that that's true, but Dale Shealy taught me that in Bible class, and he was an elder of the Monte Vista Church of Christ." Do you think that the Lord will say, "Well, okay, you get a pass on that"? Will not happen. For those of you that think Dale is perfect, check with Pam. For those of you that don't get the answer from Pam, check with Pam's mom. We have to check to see the things that are in our belief structure are true. And there's only one source of truth. Now, how am I going to fit that into my busy schedule? Well, there are several options. We can eliminate some things to free up some time. We can cut down on some things to free up some time. Or we can reorganize our priorities based upon consequences of our decisions. And the consequences of our decisions with regard to spending time with the Word of God are eternal in nature. The onus is on each of us. The question that I want to consider with you beginning next week. This is the longest introduction in the history of preaching. The things that I want to consider next week are dispositions of mind. What are the dispositions of mind that allow us to study in a way that's acceptable to God? I place before you the proposition that there are things that we need to have as a mindset to maximize our ability to change our heart to be consistent with what God wants it to be. We need to bring more to the assembly than just our person. We need to bring to the assembly, we need to bring to our Bible study, we need to bring to our personal study a certain mindset. And that's going to determine the effectiveness of our study. And I believe there will be no surprises, because we apply those in everything that we are successful in to a certain extent, but we are compelled to apply them with all of our energy on the most important part of our life. Take out the songbook that you've got before you and turn to the Song of Invitation. We invite you to be right with the Lord. Not to leave this building until you feel confident that should the Lord come, you will hear the judge say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That is the safe and the sane thing to think, knowing the power of the one who created all there is, one who sustains life and gives hope for eternal peace. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.